Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's stand and sing together a familiar hymn, number 195, Nothing But the Blood.
Welcome, everyone. A few announcements as we begin here. If you have your bulletins, just open that up. You'll see just a little insert with reminders. Of course, it's Lent, so there's a lot happening here. Just a reminder that, again, we're continuing on with our spring Lenten services at Sangersville Church of the Brethren. You're welcome to come and participate in that. Maybe you don't have anything going on this evening. Just come out and enjoy that time of food and fellowship. And worship starts at 6 o'clock, the food does, and then the worship starts at 7. So I hope that you come out to that. Moscow will be serving the meal at 6, so the soups are coming in. Looks like lots of cookies in the kitchen as well, so we look forward to that, and I think that should be a good time. Also, just a reminder that, just a note here, April 2nd, Palm Sunday, we will be having our Love Feast service, and that's in your bulletin, take note of that. The service, we did it last year like this. It just kind of happened following morning worship, and that seemed to work real well. So following morning worship on Palm Sunday, we will be having our Love Feast service. That'll be in the fellowship hall, and everyone is invited to be a part of that, to participate. If you're not comfortable, it is a feet washing service. If you're not comfortable with feet washing, you can observe, or also available will be hand washing. So hope that you just participate. It is a wonderful service, and especially very meaningful right here at Easter time. Also note about an Easter sunrise breakfast. That's kind of new here on our list. That's, of course, going to be Easter Sunday here. The youth will be working to put that together with a lot of other help as well. The doors will be open for that at 9 a.m. And there's just a free will offering that is going to be received to be used towards the children's ministry here at Moscow. Okay, you can look through that and kind of see there's a lot of other things on there as well. I guess just another reminder I'll just give you real quick is just the happy birthday. We're kind of going to shower cards to Imogene, and the address is on here for Willow Estates. And maybe you don't know Imogene, that's okay. You just put Moscow Church. You're from Moscow. And she will know that for sure, and she will appreciate all those birthday wishes. So hope that you take advantage of that. Her birthday's March 14th. Also, directory pictures still taking place. Alan is here. I think he was taking some pictures this morning. If you hadn't got your picture taken, I hope you do so. Following service, he's got plenty of slots available still. You can just stay and get in line there, and he'll get your picture taken care of. Alan?
Yeah.
Right. There's still going to be some more availability. I know some people have been sick and just for other reasons hadn't been able to make the two Sundays that Alan has offered it. So he'll be back from vacation and we'll continue to work on it. Really, our goal is to get most everyone in there. It doesn't matter if you're a member or not. That's not the point of this. The point is to be able to look in there and say, who is this person? You know, I see their face. A lot at church. I want to know their name. Maybe I forgot their name. It's just kind of handy to have. So I hope that everyone will take advantage of that. Alan, again, just appreciate all your help in putting that together. Also, just note on the back of this insert, we are having our Easter sunrise service at Natural Chimneys Park. That will be April 9th. I'll be preaching that morning. So I hope you come and are able to participate in that. Anyone else? Megan?
Choir practice after church.
Yes. Thank you, Megan, for sharing that. Choir practice is following a worship service this morning. So we're going to be working on some Easter songs, and I hope that you stay and participate in that. It says, make a joyful noise. So that's, if you can sing, you're in. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Grace, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again for this season of Lent, for this time of celebration and rejoicing, anticipation, Lord, as we look to the cross, we look to that blessed day when we just celebrate again that we serve a risen Savior. Our Lord, our Savior is not dead in the grave. Lord, you're not a dead prophet, but you are a risen Savior. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that our hope and our faith is built upon the resurrection of the Savior. And Lord, we know that as much as we've done that, Lord, we have that assurance that, Lord, as you have overcome death, have been received up into heaven, so shall we, even as you have been. And Lord, we just rejoice in that here this morning. Bless us, I pray, in this service together. Bless those that couldn't be with us this morning for various reasons. Watch over us, I pray. Have your hand upon us, and might your Spirit just draw us close to you and close to your cross here this morning. And we just praise you in that. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand together for this morning's call to worship. You'll find this in your bulletin, and it's portions of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's turn in our hymnals to page 188, At the Cross. At the Cross. I just love those hymns where you can always just close the hymn book and just sing the chorus. Just beautiful when you have that in your mind, in your heart. It's one you can sing later too, so that's always a good thing. Okay, I want to take just a few minutes to gather up some of our prayer requests and praises that we want to share. A few I'll place on your list. If you would you lift up Dan Kelly family for the loss of his brother Thomas? Thomas is a younger brother, but had been sick and passed away here just this past week. And the Kelly family is just asking for your prayers and your thoughts as they mourn the loss of Dan's brother Thomas. So just be in prayer for Dan, if you would, and for his family, and lift them up in your prayer. Also, this morning I got word, if you would lift up in your prayer, Gail Teeter. Gail was not feeling well this morning, and she was just asking for prayers for herself. Also for her dad, Steve Orball, if you would, continue to pray for him. He's not been in good health, and she asked for your continued prayer for her dad, Steve. Also, if you would, lift up the Laura Cook and her family this morning in prayer. Laura shared with me that her aunt had passed away, and she is just mourning the loss of her aunt and was just wanting your prayers for her and her family for this sudden loss of her aunt. Also, if you would, lift up in your prayers Courtney's son, Kaysen. How old is Kaysen, Bambi? He's just 1 year old. Kaysen. Say that again.
K-Y-S-E-N.
Kaysen. And Kaysen is going to be having a procedure tomorrow. And they're just asking for your prayers for Kaysen and that procedure goes well and helps Kaysen. So please keep Kaysen as well as Courtney in your prayers for that procedure tomorrow. Some have asked about my dad, how he's doing. Just a little update, he's doing better. So praise the Lord for that. He's still not well enough to come back to church, apparently, but hopefully he'll be back soon. And he appreciates your continued prayers for him. But this past week he was doing much better, so praise the Lord for that. Thank you for your prayers. Other prayer requests or praises that you'd like to share at this time? Pam?
I would like to put Ron and Vicki Wetzel on the prayer list.
Okay.
Vicki, unfortunately, became ill last week, and they have placed her on hospice.
Okay. If you would lift up Vicki Wetzel in your prayers. Pam sharing that she's with hospice now. And also Ron, just be in prayer for that family. Thank you, Pam, for sharing that. Other prayer requests or praises? What was a praise this morning? We got up and there was no ice on the ground. I was thinking maybe it might be some weather, but somebody posted a picture of a beautiful sunrise this morning. Bright red, so that means there's probably bad weather coming. But just a beautiful sunrise. And so we just praise the Lord for that. And we pray that the weather holds off until we get home, right? Anyone else? With that, I'm going to have our ushers to come and collect our tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Let's stand together in prayer. Maybe we'll just share the doxology together before we do that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come seeking You and Your presence this morning. Lord, we seek Your presence in these prayers that are offered this morning. Seek Your hand of healing, Lord. We seek Your help. And Lord, we know that as we seek You, Lord, that You find us where we are at. You meet us in our time of need. You pick us up when we are fallen. Lord, thank You that we can always depend on You. There's not many things in this world that are totally and completely dependable, but Lord, You are dependable. And Your love and Your forgiveness and Your salvation and Your care is always dependable. Lord, we thank You that we can depend upon You for everything, for every need, for every cause, every want in our life. Lord, we just search You and seek You. And Lord, You answer our cry. Lord, thank You for answered prayers. And Lord, we lift up those names offered this morning. Lord, we pray that You continue to move in our life through this season of Lent. Lord, I just pray You use this time to draw us close to You. Lord, I pray that none of us are wasting this time. But Lord, we use this season of Lent to really increase our faith. Lord, maybe to get rid of some sins in our life that need to be gotten rid of. Help us, Lord, in this season of Lent to redevote ourselves to You and, Lord, to revive us in our spiritual walk. Lord, we pray for our offering this morning. Lord, we just give it to You and we pray, Lord, that You use it to further Your kingdom, to grow Your kingdom, and, Lord, to show others just how precious Your Son Jesus is. Lord, I just pray that You use us here at Moscow in that ministry. Lord, that You open our mouths to speak those things that, Lord, You desire for us to speak. And Lord, that we would have the same courage that You had in sharing others of the good news. Lord, that's what You want. That's what You call for us. And Lord, we just pray for Your help in doing that. So bless us, I pray, in this service. Lord, just continue to bless us as Your ministry. And Father, we just praise You and we praise Your Son, Jesus. He is so worthy of our praise here this morning. And we glorify His name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things together. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, our youth ministry and our children's church can be dismissed. And I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to be picking up there in verse 43, which is kind of titled in my Bible as The Betrayal and the Arrest of Jesus at Gethsemane. So we're seeing here of this is the latter part of Jesus' earthly ministry where He's getting ready to go to the cross, to be crucified. Of course, it starts with the arrest and the betrayal of Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we're kind of here in this third year, really, of Jesus' ministry. We're up to a place that where the political leaders and the religious leaders, they really wanted to rid themselves of Jesus. You know, as He spoke, God's truth and His word, He called them out, didn't He? He was not afraid to call out the hypocrisy, He called out their injustice, their unrighteous behavior. And that angered them, didn't it? They didn't like somebody calling them out in their sin. And they certainly didn't like Jesus speaking against them. And they were ready to remove Jesus by all means possible. They wanted him, they didn't want him just punished. They had moved beyond that in their hearts and their anger. They wanted Jesus dead. They wanted to see him killed, crucified under Roman law. You know, at almost every step of Jesus' earthly ministry, you can read of these moments where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were really trying to trick Jesus. It wasn't so simple to have someone charged and put to death for their crimes. The Jews did not have the authority of capital punishment. Remember, they were under Roman oppression. Rome was in charge, not the Jews. Even though they were in Jerusalem, they were there in Israel, they were in their homeland, but they were not in charge, were they? They didn't have the ability to put someone to death, and they couldn't put Jesus to death. They just didn't have the ability to do that. But they kept trying to create scenarios where they could trick Jesus, they could trap Jesus into putting him in opposition to Rome, because Rome could kill Jesus. They could enact capital punishment. And Jesus could be put to death under Roman law, but he had to break the law. Even Roman law was, was upright. It wasn't crooked. He just couldn't put a person to death without some formal accusation, some trial. Remember, they tried to trick Jesus when they brought Jesus a coin. Remember that story? And there was an attempt to trick Jesus into saying something that they could bring a formal accusation, maybe even a legal sort of accusation against Jesus. And of course, he was teaching there in the temple. They brought him this Roman coin, very devious sort of question. They said to him, teacher, we know you're a man in accordance with the truth, that you aren't swayed by men. Boy, they're really buttering him up there. He says, pay no attention to who people are. Tell us in your opinion, they said. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now again, the very tricky question. If he would answer in yes or no, both ways they could kind of accuse Jesus. But it says in the Scriptures, Jesus, knowing the evil intent of their heart, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" is exactly what Jesus says. So here they are. They're laying the trap, trying to catch Jesus in some mistake. He says, "Show me the coin used." Remember the story? "Show me the coin that you're using to pay tax." Of course, they brought him the denarius. And he looked at it and he said, "Whose portrait is on this coin?" Of course, then he says, "Whose inscription is on this coin?" And then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God." So we see this trap that was being laid. They continued to lay this trap for Jesus. Jesus presented a threat to the pharisaical way of life, and they wanted him removed. But they had to do it in the right way. You can't just remove a figure like Jesus without having a revolt on your hands. A very public figure, very groundbreaking figure. And they needed to do it in the right way. Well, the break came for them to kind of trap Jesus or finally get their hands on him when they were able to tempt one of Jesus' own. And remember, Judas was the betrayer. And they were able to swindle Judas with some money, and they were able to get him to come to their side and betray Jesus. And that's where we pick up here in verse 43. I'm going to read down just a little bit here. And it says, "Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he had come immediately, he went to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. And then they laid their hands on him and took him, that is Jesus. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And then they all forsook him, and they fled. And so here we see this figure Judas, who obviously was a lover of money. He loved money so much that he was willing to take this bribe to betray Jesus. And we see him here in the act of betrayal there in the beginning of our scripture here. And Judas was a person that the scriptures say he held the purse. He was kind of the person in charge of the money. He distributed the money. He held the money. He seen the money's influence, its power, its control, and he loved it. In fact, I think you could say that Judas loved money more than he loved Jesus, because he was willing to betray Jesus for money. And so we see here that as Judas comes in, he had made this deal with those accusers, and that he was going to give a sign that he was going to kiss the one they were seeking on the cheek. And of course, when they came in, he did such a thing. And of course, they took him. Now, we're talking about here this morning this evidence to accuse Jesus. Scriptures say that Jesus was sinless, and yet we see here that they're bringing accusation against Jesus. And so I want to kind of go through what these three accusations are that they try to, their attempt to charge Jesus, to accuse him as being in the wrong. Now, the first accusation we see here that they're making against Jesus is that he is a rebel rouser. He's a rebel rouser. Notice here in the beginning of Scripture there, verse 43 there, they come at Jesus, a great multitude, with swords and clubs, and they came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, they come to take him like a thug, don't they? He's a rebel rouser is kind of what the accusations are. So they've come to arrest him by force. That what they said so far, I think, is that Jesus is a troublemaker. He's a dangerous person. He's a menace to society. He's a menace to himself. He's a menace to others around him. He's dangerous. He's wild. He's savage. And that the means of taking him, you must come with swords and clubs to take him by force. And they did take him by force. And notice what Jesus says there as this accusation. He's kind of saying, there's no evidence that I'm any of these things. Look at verse 48. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber? Am I that rebel rouser? Am I that dangerous person that you're saying that I am? You've come out with swords. You've come out with clubs. I'm that menace, this sort of unruly sort of person that you need to take me by force." And it goes on, verse 49, "I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me then." I'm not the person that you're accusing me to be. I'm not a rebel rouser. I'm not a troublemaker. I'm not a menace to myself or others around me. That the accusation that you make against me, you have no evidence, is what Jesus is saying. I was with you in your temple. If I was the things that you're saying that I was, you should have took me then. But you didn't. because I'm not here to make trouble. Jesus didn't come to make trouble, did he? Come to make peace. Isn't that what the angel proclaimed when he was born, Bethlehem? Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. Jesus hadn't come to cause trouble, had he? He hadn't come to cause a scene. He'd come to preach the truth of God's word. And here they were making accusations. Jesus was a rebel rouser. He was a bad person. He deserved to be taken in the dead of night with armed men and taken away by force. He goes on to say, but the scriptures must be fulfilled there in verse 49. Just as it had been written, so it was fulfilled. And then they took him by force. Now that was the first accusation that they make. He was a rebel rouser. Now the second accusation, we have to read forward a little bit more, and you'll get to that. Start there, let's look at verse 60. It says, and the high priest stood up. Now he's before the priest there now. They've taken Jesus. He's standing before the priest. And it says, and the high priest stood up, verse 60, in the midst, and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes and says, what further need do we have of witnesses? For you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to being deserving of death. Then they began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with palms of their hands. Now the second accusation you see there that they make against Jesus is that he was blasphemer. That's what they're saying, that Jesus was a blasphemer. That's the exact word is used there in verse 64. Jesus, do you see? Do you hear the blasphemy? What is blasphemy? Well, blasphemy is when you disparage the person of God. When you disparage God by either what you're saying or what you're writing, but you're in some way, you're speaking illy of God. You're disparaging God's character, His work, His attributes. This would be someone that was considered a blasphemer. It was a very serious sin when it came to the Jews. In fact, in the Old Testament, Leviticus, you can find that those who were accused of blaspheming were taken out and were stoned to death. But the question is, was Jesus a blasphemer? This is the accusations that they were making. Was Jesus a blasphemer? Now, the only way that Jesus could be a blasphemer is that if he wasn't the Son of God. Think about that. He would be speaking illy of himself. He is God, right? He's God in the flesh. That he would be disparaging his own self. But Jesus points out to the Pharisees here. Jesus said, I am. He asked, are you Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of the heavens. Listen, there was no evidence that pointed that Jesus was a blasphemer. In fact, by his position of being the Son of God, the Christ, there was no way that Jesus could be guilty of what they were saying. That he was the Blessed One. He was the Christ. He'd not come to disparage God, but to proclaim God's truth. Now, the third accusation, that's the second, he was the blasphemer. Now, the third one we find here, we have to move forward a little bit to chapter 15. And it says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes, the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they had committed murder in the rebellion. In verse 8, then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Notice, there's no good reason to crucify Jesus. They're out of envy of Christ. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd that they should rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And so they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Third accusation that they make here was that Jesus was an insurrectionist. That's what they said, that Jesus had come to cause an insurrection, that he was against Rome, that he had come to overthrow Rome. That was his purpose, that was why he had come, that he was a seditionist. He was an insurrectionist. And he wanted to replace the government of Rome. He wanted to take it over. Notice there, that Pilate asked him, "Are you a king? Are you a king?" Verse 2, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." Turn forward to John chapter 18. Gives us a little more insight into this. John chapter 18. Notice here what Jesus is saying. He does say, "I'm a king," but he's not making the claim that he's here to replace the Roman government. Notice what Jesus says here, captured in John 18, starting verse 36. Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly, for I am a king. For this cause I was born, or for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." They accused him of being this insurrectionist. And even Pilate wasn't a Jew. He was the governor there of Jerusalem. He's working for Rome. He's an officer of Rome. And he comes out and says, "Even I find no fault in Jesus." You're saying that he's an insurrectionist. You're saying that he's trying to overthrow the government. But Jesus says that my kingdom is not of this world. He's not trying to overthrow the Romans. You have no evidence to prove that Jesus is guilty of these things that you're condemning him of. They were out of envy, weren't they? They had made the accusations out of envy. They wanted Jesus gone. It wasn't that he had committed a sin. He just irritated them. He just called them out in their sin. They didn't like it, and they wanted to see him gone. And so they brought these false accusations against Jesus, that he was a rebel rouser, that he was a blasphemer, that he was an insurrectionist. He couldn't be guilty of any of those things. And yet that's what they charged him for. Jesus was innocent, wasn't he? Jesus was crucified, an innocent man. Scriptures tell us that Jesus was without sin and without blemish. He had committed no sin. He had done no wrong. And yet he was crucified. I just give you a few final closing thoughts here. We note that Jesus suffered the death of the cross knowing that he was sinless before God, wasn't he? There was no reason of his own that he was to be crucified. Pilate points that out. Jesus points that out. He was guiltless before God. And yet we know then that Jesus suffered the death on the cross, not for his own sins, but for ours, didn't he? He hung on that cross not because he was guilty, because we're guilty. Isn't that the truth? We're the ones that are guilty. He suffered and died for our sins, not for his sins. Also, while there's no evidence that the accusers could bring against Jesus of being this rebel rouser, this blasphemer, or this insurrectionist, while there's no evidence that Jesus was guilty of any of these things, you know what Jesus was guilty of and what we can find evidence of? That he loved us with a perfect love. That's the evidence, isn't it? That's where the evidence leads us. Not that he was a rebel rouser. Not that he was a blasphemer. He was disparaging God and what he said and what he did. No. Not that he was an insurrectionist. The evidence doesn't point to any of those things. But what the evidence does point to is that Jesus loves you. Amen. He loves you. He loves you, and he was willing to die upon a cross, not for his sin. He was sinless. He had committed no sin, but he died for our sin, didn't he? And thank God that he was willing to do that. That's where the evidence points. That's where the evidence points, that Jesus loved us with a perfect love and that he was willing to lay down his life for us and for our sin. I guess I'll just leave you with one last question. That while there's enough evidence to prove that Jesus loves us, here's the question I want to ask you. You got to ask yourself this. Is there enough evidence in your life that could be proved that you love Jesus? Oh. Could we make a formal accusation using your life to prove that you're a lover of God? Boy, that's a real question, isn't it? Could someone make the accusation against you? Find the evidence in your life that you love God? Or let me ask you, would they find the evidence of the exact opposite? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that your Son Jesus remained guiltless. Lord, that he was not in sin, and that he was not condemned to the cross because of his sin, but because, Lord, he was willing to die and suffer there for his great love for us. Lord, we thank you for that message of love that we find in the cross. Lord, we recognize even this morning that Jesus suffered the cross. He hung there on those nails because of not his sin, but, Lord, that he loved us and was willing to die for each one of us. For our sin, he bore the cross. Lord, thank you so much that there is evidence that can prove that Jesus loves us so much. And Lord, I pray right now that that same evidence can be found in our life, that we love him. Lord, we praise you this morning. We bless your holy name. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray these things together. Amen. Okay, we're going to close in our last and final hymn. Page 357, Jesus Loves Even Me. I'm looking out at the window and I'm seeing white flakes falling down. I don't know how many of y'all noticed that yet. We might just have to sing one verse of this and get home before that heel gets slick. So we'll stand and sing a verse and we'll close. And hopefully the heel is not too icy. Page 357. In prayer. Grace, Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we know that you love us. You have proven it to us. You died upon a cross, and Lord, we thank you for it. Bless us as we go now with that love upon our hearts and our minds. Bless us this week, I pray. Keep us safe as we leave here. And Lord, we praise you always. We praise you. We praise your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.